The book of Daniel, chapter 1. We introduced last week our study, Walking with Daniel, and we looked at the fact that Daniel and his were taken into captivity. And there's an old saying that before you judge a man, walk a mile in his shoes. And the idea was, first you must understand the person and how the situations of life are placing pressures upon that person that affect their behavior. And we are beginning this walk with Daniel to see who he was and how the conditions of life affected him. And many of books of the Bible start with the main character as the prominent figure and starts with them being brought forth. And it's not necessarily the situation here with Daniel, but the first four verses explain the conditions upon which Daniel was living in. And these conditions are important as they will help us to understand in greater detail the decisions that Daniel makes and why he makes those decisions. So let's look at Daniel chapter 1. Look at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, became Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with the part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children of whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed daily provisions of the king's meat, and of the wine at which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, and that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So we see from this passage the introduction to the man called Daniel. And Daniel is mentioned alongside three other Hebrew young men that were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon as well. This morning we are going to study the events that had taken place to lead Daniel to the place where the scriptures record this portion of his life. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful this morning that we can gather together, that we can take a look into this book, that as we take this time and begin to relate the situations and the circumstances upon which Daniel is facing, that we might come to that understanding of how and why he's arrived at the place that he's at. And then at the end, we can take that knowledge that we have and apply it to our lives as we walk through this life, the circumstances, the pressures of this life that face us, and how we can maybe glean from Daniel some truths and some ways that we might be able to help ourselves to withstand the pressures of this life and walk with you day by day. Help us as we fall short. Encourage us when we are downtrodden, but help us as we go through each day to allow the Spirit to lead and guide us and direct us. And we'll give you all the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. So we look back here at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. So we see in this first verse, the book, two names mentioned, the first of it being Jehoiakim and Nebuchadnezzar. Jehoiakim was the king of Judah, where Daniel was from, and where he would be brought from there to Babylon, to where Nebuchadnezzar ruled. Go over to put something here, mark this passage. We'll be in and out of it throughout the morning. But let's go to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. As we go, we're going to take a look at Jehoiakim. And to do this, we will follow the line of leadership to gain an understanding of what the spiritual and cultural leadership was like for Daniel as he was growing. Now remember, as we talked about last week, that Daniel probably would have been somewhere between 10, 12, and 17, somewhere in that range, 10 to 17, 12 to 17 range. It's not exactly known exactly how old he was, but he would have been in that range of ages. So obviously, Nebuchadnezzar, being a very intelligent person, understood that that age of life is very impressionable. for people and for young people especially. But look here at 2 Kings chapter 23 and look at verse 29. 2 Kings chapter 23 and look at verse 29. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo. When he had seen him, his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. So King Josiah is mentioned here going against Pharaoh Necho, in which he is killed and later returned to Jerusalem to be buried. So we see that at the beginning, Josiah is the king. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It's important to understand the progression of the leadership of Judah prior to Daniel's captivity. There will be three kings in a short time period in Judah. The first is Josiah, and that let's look at what type of leadership style Josiah had. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, look at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he died, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God and of the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and groves and carved images and molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images and that were on high above them. He cut down in the groves and carved images and the molten images. He break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests and upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon and even unto Naphtali. And their mattocks, that's swords or axes, to destroy the altars round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and he had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So we see here Josiah, where the children of Israel had walked away from God, now is beginning to bring them back. He's purging the land of the idols and the all the wickedness that prevailed, and he's bringing them back, trying to reestablish God to his rightful place in Judah. He would go on to repair the temple. Now let's go turn back to 2 Kings chapter 23 again. 2 Kings chapter 23, and look at verse 30. And as 30 goes on, it says, and the people of the land took Joahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him, and made him king in his father's stead. So Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. So Jehoahaz only reigns for 3 months, short reign. And his mother's name was Hamuel, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. So immediately after Josiah is taken out of the scene, Jehoahaz comes on scene and he immediately takes them back to the evil ways of the fathers before. And the last part of this verse gives us insight into the spiritual temperature of the people of Judah. With a spiritual ruler now dead, the people had the opportunity to choose a king. And they chose a king, and they chose someone who would continue to draw the nation of children back away from God. They chose rather to do that than take them farther to God. Notice again in verse 32, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. He promptly leads them back to a wicked lifestyle. In 3 months, he already takes them back. Look at verse 33, and Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name into Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. So Pharaoh Necho removes Jehoahaz as king and replaces him with his brother Eliakim. And when he does that, he changes Eliakim's name to Jehoahaz. Look at verse 35. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He extracted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. So what Jehoahaz does, he comes on the scene, and this tax that had been given by Pharaoh Necho, he just extracts it from the people. Now we understand what that's like. So he says, I'm going to get it from you guys. So he comes in and promptly pays the tax. I don't know, maybe Jehoahaz was a little bit resistant to the tax. Maybe that's why he was replaced. It doesn't say here, but we sure can think that, because Jehoiakim comes right in and he pays the tax right away. So Jehoiakim, he puts a heavy tax and tribute upon the people and burdens them. Look at verse 36. Jehoiakim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So it's interesting to note that not only did they choose a king that would lead them back to idolatry, but the wicked Pharaoh did the same thing. So isn't it interesting that the wicked man, the ungodly man, chose the same type of king that the children of Israel, who were supposed to be the people of God, chose as well. And we have to be careful in our lives that we do not choose the things that the world chooses to be what we choose to worship God. You can't bring in the world's devices into the church house and they somehow become godly because they're in the church house. It doesn't work that way. But it shows us how important it is for us to guard our lives, that we do not become mirrors of the world. Mark this passage, we'll be back here later, but let's go to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. Jehoiakim would continue his evil ways instead of promoting righteousness, as did his father Josiah. And he would not be allowed to return to the idolatrous ways without God's intervention. God sends Jeremiah the prophet during Jehoiakim's reign to warn him of the destruction to come if he continued to do evil in the sight of God. Look at Jeremiah 22, verse 13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. He's obviously talking about that taxation. That saith, I will build me a wide house and a large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shall thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it is well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So verse 17 shares with us the heart of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was one who was built on covetousness. And in the verses prior to that, he was talking about the sealed and walls with the cedar and that. He built this big palace for himself. And he was prone to shed innocent blood for those probably that didn't agree with him, and oppression through the taxation. And he was prone to violence. And this shows us he was inclined in his heart to do the things that would not be glorifying God. History records that he was a very oppressive person, using forced labor to build that luxurious palace that he had. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 36 now. Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah was sent by God to mercifully warn Jehoiakim of his wrongdoings. And in the Bible times, we often fail to realize that many of these prophets worked at the same time. Sometimes it would be good for you to look at a timeline and recognize who and where was what at that time. But we notice here that alongside of Jeremiah, Ezekiel was also ministering at the time of Daniel. And not surprisingly, Jehoiakim did not heed those warnings. Matter of fact, the Bible says he became more antagonistic towards them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 36 of Jeremiah. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that thy house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Verse 3 tells us that God was still wanting to offer mercy to Jehoiakim. Even though he had done all this unwickedness before him, he was still willing to grant him grace and mercy. Look at verse 20 of chapter 36. And they went into the king's court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishamu, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king, so that the king sent Jehoiada to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishamu, the scribe's chamber, and Jehoiada read it in the ears of the king, in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehoiada had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king, nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gamaliah had made intercession to the king that they would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. So think about this. Jehoiakim has come so far that when God in his mercy sends a roll, a script, a message to Jehoiakim of all the things and all the evil that God was going to bring his way, all the destruction, let me put it that way, all the destruction that was coming his way. They cut it up, they ripped it up, they threw it in the fire. But what the most important part of this passage is where he says, look at verse 24, yet they were not afraid. They took the word of the Lord and they cut it up into pieces and threw it in the fire, yet they weren't afraid. They didn't repent. They didn't bow themselves to the ground. They weren't afraid of the judgment of God. As we're going through this, you should begin to recognize that there is a lot of similarities with the time in which Daniel was living in. That's where we're living in now. Sure. There are a lot of people that are not afraid of the judgment of God. They mock God. Yet they're not afraid. No fear, no repentance that comes from Jehoiakim. Therefore, God commanded Jeremiah to rewrite the scroll and pronounce further judgment. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 24. But see, at this time, it's not just Jehoiakim that's rebelling against God. It's not just God that finds Jehoiakim's rebellion. But Jehoiakim is going to also rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. And listen, when you get to the place to where you will rebel against God, you will naturally rebel against those on earth as well. That's why it's always amazing to me when we're counseling people and somebody will say, well, I'm right with God, but yet they're not doing what God tells them to do. You can't be right with God if you're not doing what God tells you to do. Well, I love God. I just don't like this person. Can't be. Well, I love God. I really struggle with my husband or I struggle with my wife and I don't love them like I should. Can't be. Because if you love God, you will love those people in spite of those people. Just as God loves us in spite of us. Why God loves us, I have no idea. Makes no sense to me. But I'm glad that he does. But look here at 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Jehoiakim, even when he was cornered, when he had no other place to go, still shows defiance by rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 1. Our text starts with Nebuchadnezzar coming against Jerusalem, bringing about Jehoiakim becoming the servant of Nebuchadnezzar. Because of his rebellion, he exercises this his will against him. Look at Daniel chapter 1 again, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Nebuchadnezzar, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar, to the house of his gods. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So due to his constant rebellion against God, notice what the text says at the beginning of verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So because of his constant rebellion, God said, okay, you know what? Because you won't do and you won't listen to me, I'm going to put you into the rule of another. And he allows Nebuchadnezzar to come and be victorious over Jehoiakim as he is able to defeat and the captivity to awaken. Maybe God says, the captivity will awaken children of Israel. Now turn back to Jeremiah chapter 27 real quick. Jeremiah chapter 27. So in these happenings, we find that Jehoiakim still granted mercy that he was not killed upon Nebuchadnezzar plundering Jerusalem. But many times the king of the day is killed or taken into prisoner. So really Jehoiakim is showing great mercy from God. And this too has a purpose. In the way that God can turn the hearts of kings. Look at chapter 27 here with Jeremiah, look at verse 19. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars and concerning the sea, concerning the bases, concerning the residue of the vessel that remained in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. So we see here Jeremiah's warning. He mentions how Nebuchadnezzar came and took not all the vessels. He didn't take everything. He didn't plunder everything that was there. Now look back up at verse 18 and we'll find why God leaves a portion of the vessels still in Judah at this time. But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem go not to Babylon. God had Nebuchadnezzar leave a portion to see if the prophets and the people would pray to the Lord to spare them the remaining vessels of the temple. That maybe that they would have some semblance of spirituality with inside of themselves and love for God inside of themselves, that they would actually fall on their face before God and pray that God would not allow any more of the vessels of God to be taken out of the house of God. Go back to Daniel now. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. So as we saw in this passage, and now as we turn back to our text, we see that it's not just the vessels out of the house of the Lord that was taken, but we also know that young men were taken. These young men were taken out. So we see, so far we've been able to see how the progression of everything transpired till we come to this place in Daniel. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, and he said that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children of whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such has had an ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Like we saw last week, Nebuchadnezzar brings the choicest of the children of Judah out as well with plunder that he took. And remember, the purpose was to train these young men in the ways of the Babylonians, their language, their culture, their gods. We have to understand that this trek that they took from Jerusalem all the way over to Babylon goes all the way up and around, down past the Euphrates rivers, all the way that way. So this was a mighty journey. No doubt that journey in that time, that these children of Israel that were taken from there had time to reflect, had time to think about what might be before them. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. The king appoints provision for them that is based upon what he feels that they need. This is what King Nebuchadnezzar felt would be the best for them. Look at verse 6. Now among them were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave them names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah Shadrach, and unto Mishael Meshach, and unto Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So notice in verse 8 that it states that Daniel did not want to defile himself by partaking in the sustenance that he would be given to him by the king of Babylon. Daniel's decision to abstain from the king's provision is the subject of our application this morning. Daniel did not feel like it was in his best interest to partake of what Babylon had to offer him. And going through the history of Judah prior to his captivity helps us to understand the times in which Daniel was raised. Jehoiakim's resistance to God shows that Daniel was growing up in an environment that was not favorable towards the things of God. There were surely those that served God, but maybe more were followers of God, meaning they were more in name than they were in practice. And unlike when Josiah was king, there was likely not much pressure to serve God with one's life. Surely during the time of Josiah, there was a pressure to serve God, but not during Jehoiakim. You might even look at the times which Daniel lived in to be very similar to what we live in now. A lot of people in the name serve God, but in practice, not so much. But look back at our text passage here in verse 3 again. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel. Notice how it was not just Daniel and these three young boys that came out of Judah. Now, the scriptures did not specifically say that the others did not choose to eat the king's meat like Daniel's and the three boys. However, the specific mention of these four, sure can maybe lead us to that conclusion. But matter of fact, once Daniel arrived in Babylon, there would be more pressure on him to not serve God than there would be to serve God. That would make perfect sense. They're bringing them out. They're going to teach them the way of the Babylonians. They're going to teach them their customs, their ways. So surely there's not going to be a lot of pressure to serve God. And if this was the case, it gives us a little more insight into the stand in which these young men were taking. Any of us that have been saved any length of time understand the pressures that this world places on us as believers. Let's look back to our text and see the pressures that Daniel faced once he arrived in Babylon. So we just looked a minute ago how Ashpenaz was to bring out these certain children of Israel, and notice the last part now, and of the king's seed and of the princes. So first we see that he was taken from his home and placed in another country to be raised. That would be a lot of pressure. You talk about a change. And as we established early in this message, they were being brought to a place that at the very least, that a place that had very little interest in God to a place that has no interest in God. And I would be shocked if there was not some formal teaching or training, even in the place that he was living in Judah. I'd be shocked if there was not at least some formal training of the things of the law. But nevertheless, as we see here in a few moments, they will still naming their children names that gave honor and glory to God. They still had an interest in the things of God. Look at verse 4 now. These children that were be taken out, children of whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, and understanding and science, and such as an ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So now he has come to the place where he is expected to learn the ways of the Babylonian and their Chaldean language. No longer would he be in an environment that would be further his knowledge and wisdom of God. Now he would be strictly taught the ways of the Babylonian. He would also be taught on how they thought, how they responded, how they acted. So his life has taken a complete 180. He's gone from a place that still had a semblance of the things of God to a place that has nothing, where a place where he might still have the ability to learn about God, because surely there were some people that still loved God and served God, to a place where now there is nobody. And that pressure of life that comes at that age, it'd be hard enough for us to deal with that. Now you take that. Place where he could serve God to a place where he had to serve other gods. A place where he could follow God and worship God. Now to a place where he has to obey the king and serve the king. Look at verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So when he arrives at his training center, he is given the same meat and drink that the king partook of. The king might have believed that eating and drinking what he did would help them in their quest to gain knowledge. But it's merely speculation from just reading this passage. However, I believe I can safely say that the king felt that his meat and drink helped him physically. Surely, if he feels like it helps him, it's going to help these guys. Verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse likening than the children which are of your sort? So obviously the king felt that his meat and his drink would bring about a strength within them that would be noticeable, because when he asked not to, which we'll get to later in the message, and he asked not to, the fear of the prince of the eunuch was, hey, but if you don't eat this and you eat something else and you look withdrawn and you look weakly and sickly, I'm going to be in trouble. So obviously they believed that that meat and drink was important. Look back at verse 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. So not only now were they in a strange land, but the eunuch is trying to change who they are as a person as well. In the Bible times, we'll talk more about this next week, but in the Bible times, their names had meanings. God cared about what you named your child. If you go back and you look, and through the numbers and places like that, and he shall be called, and he shall be called, and he shall be called. God let it on the hearts of the parents to name their children. And because there was a reason, there was a purpose. There was, these names would come to a place to almost show who the personality of that person was. But not only now in this strange land, but they're trying to change their personality as well. The king did not just want them to speak the language. He wanted to change who they were in their innermost parts of who they were as a child of God. Look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So this verse gives us a glimpse into who Daniel was as a follower of God. He considered eating and drinking the king's meat to be defiling himself. That's to pollute himself, to stain himself. And Daniel was concerned about the possibilities that his new world that he was living in could affect his devotion to God. He was taking precautions by requesting not to eat and drink the king's provision. And we can learn from Daniel's life, if we lose sight of the pull that this world has on us as believers, we too will go the way of the world. We too will move that direction, begin to drift, if you will, that way. So we should be as diligent as Daniel to guard ourselves from the influence of this world. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Daniel's recognition of the dangers of the world that was upon him tells us of his spiritual condition. He was awake enough to recognize the dangers that he was facing him because of this request of the eunuchs. And one could speculate that Daniel was able to see that the wicked environment that he was living in, he recognized the danger that that could possibly change him of who he is and he's serving God. Look here at chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So if we're going to endure this world as believers in Christ, we must see the world as God sees it. And God says that all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust and the pride of life. All these things are there to allure us, to entice us away from our walking with God and go to the things of this world. Look over at chapter 5 of 1 John. Look at verse 19. He has told us that Satan deceives and blinds minds. Therefore, the world systems are designed to draw our attention and our affection away from God. There are a lot of things that hinder people from worshiping God. Hobbies, family activities, the love of money, recreation, and on we could go. The things that the world has that draws us away. But look again how God views the world. Look at chapter 5, verse 19 of 1 John. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Make no mistake about it. All the things of this world, materialism, possessions, power, reputation, envy, pride, strife, politics, lie in wickedness. So bless God, don't spend 3 or 4 hours of your night watching wickedness. This world is going to do what this world does. The people in Washington are going to do what they do. If I ask most of you in here, if I said I'm going to give you one word, you tell me the first word that comes to my mind. If I said politician, 99.999 repeating of you would say corrupt. So what in the world are we doing watching it all the time? But listen, all of these things lie in wickedness. Go over to James chapter 4, verse 4. So if we start viewing this world as God sees it, all of these things that are here to allure us, to draw us away from the things of God. Daniel recognized that. Daniel said, listen, I don't even want to start with the king's meat and the king's drink. I don't even want to go there. Because if I go there, then I take the next step. And then I take the next step. It's kind of like I go to these churches and I'll go one time and they're singing these choruses, these worldly choruses. He said, bro, don't be hating on people calling world choruses. Hey, bro, I don't care. They're worldly choruses to me. They may have God's name in them. But listen, I listened to a lot of worldly songs that had God's name into them. I remember when I was in the congregational church. I wasn't even close to being saved. But I remember I was going to get up and sing a song. And in the song, it had the verse that said, with the good Lord as my captain. And I thought it was a spiritual song because it had the word God in it. But they'll start with the choruses, then I'll go again, and then they'll have the song. This is the craziest thing, man. I was at a church service recently. Craziest thing in the world. Had a song leader up here singing, right? Leading the singing. And then they had 4 people over here with a song, singing with them. I'm like, well, I know where this is going. Next, the song leader will go away, and then you'll have the 4 people. And then the pulpit will go away, and then the lights will come on. It's a progression, and that's what Daniel was saying. He said, look, I don't even want to start with the king's meat and drink. If I start there, I will slowly move because I know this world. And that's what God wants us to understand. He says, listen, love not, we just read it a few minutes ago, love not the world nor the things in the world. The things of this world were devised to draw you away from serving God. They are designed to bring your attention to the things of this world and build your allegiance towards it instead of building your allegiance towards God. Look here at James 4:4, ye adulteresses and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. We have to be more careful that we are building friendships with godly things and not the things of this world. We have to be building that relationship with God. The allurement of the world is so strong. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So Demas, who once walked with God, once served God, walked alongside of Paul. And Paul now is telling Timothy, hey, just so you know, Demas has forsaken me. He's forsaken the things of God because he fell in love with the things of this world. His heart grew strong to those things. The allurement of that world was so strong on him that it pulled him away. Matter of fact, if we think about it, I mean, just think about this. The allurement of this world is so strong that people will put themselves through great pain and torment to stay here. Look, what person does medically is their business. And I can't say what I would do, but I'm going to tell you something. If I get cancer, I don't know if I'll do chemo or radiation. I've seen what that does to people. I may just take the good days I have left. But I'm going to tell you why I would do that. Because I am not looking at what's here. I am looking what's over there. I don't know if I want to go through all that pain to stay here when if I leave here and my Bible tells me I go be with him. I'm just saying, we go through a lot of pain, money, finances to stay in this world because the allurement is so strong. It's how strong the allurement is. And we have to recognize that. Look back up here at Daniel 1:8 instead of going back there to save some time. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. With all the pressures against him, Daniel makes this request. This is a bold request. Daniel has no right to ask for this. He's captive. He's brought captive into this land. He is to do what he's told without any complaint, but yet he asks. And as we apply this, I hope we can get this in our mind and heart. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might defile himself. Who is he? Who is he to be so bold to ask this request? As we take this thought of him being so bold to request this, let's apply it to our lives. We need to be bold in our faith of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you why we need to be bold. Because the world is bold. Daniel was young. He was a captive. He has no right to make this request, but yet he does. Listen, the boldness of this world is amazing. They defame Christ. They curse. They speak all types of lewdness. We too must be bold. If they're going to be that bold, we must be that bold. And it's amazing, again, they can speak and defame Christ without shame. They'll curse without shame. They'll speak all types of lewdness without shame. Yet you mention Christ, and somehow they become offended. I've been standing there in the midst of people, and they're having a conversation. I speak something, and I'm thinking to myself, dear God, you had no shame in saying what you just said. But I mentioned something about Christ and all of a sudden you become offended? So if the world's going to be that bold, let's match them. Let's be just as bold to proclaim Christ and to proclaim the things that God leads us to do. But it's hard. It's hard. Many times we cower. We shrink back. To me, one of the saddest verses in the Bible is found in the book of Psalms. And Ephraim, being armed with bow, turned back in the day of battle. They had everything ready. They had all the armament. They had everything that they could possibly have. Yet they turned back. And I call it the saddest verse in the Bible because it often reminds me of me. Many times when I feel led or feel the need to witness, I shrink back. But we have to be bold. If they're going to be bold to speak about the things and do the things that they do, bless God, we should be bold enough to speak the name of Christ and try to shine some light in the darkness in this world. Daniel boldly made a proclamation and a request before the prince of the eunuchs. One more passage. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We are in a dark and evil world that needs light. And the only way the light can shine is if we speak up and share the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ, whether it be giving the gospel, whether it might be helping people. One of the ways that I do this a lot of times is when people are talking, I'll say, well, how do you qualify that? Like, how do you explain that with what you're saying? What basis do you build that from? Because what I want them to do is I want them to realize that they're just speaking. They have no backing for it at all. because I want them to realize, and I can say, well, yeah, but you know why you believe that? But you believe that because it's a biblical principle. No, it ain't no biblical principle. No, it is a biblical principle. You want to have fun with people sometimes. Say, why is murder wrong? You know why murder is wrong? Because the Bible said it. And because the Bible said it so long ago, through time, it just became what everybody believes, but it actually comes from a biblical principle. Why should you not run out on your spouse? Well, it ain't right. Why is it not right? Because God said it. It's morphed over time and just being common sense, but it was a biblical principle to begin with. So we must be bold to proclaim the name of Christ. We must be able to preach Christ with the same boldness that the world speaks all manner of evil. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now notice this next part. But be not conformed to this world. And be not conformed to this world. Don't allow this world to shape your identity. Don't allow this world to shape your decisions. Don't allow this world to conform you into what it thinks you should be, but allow God through the Word of God to mold you and fashion you into the person that He wants you to be. Not in the person sitting across the pew from you what they thinks you to be, but the person that God wants you to be. God does not want anybody in here to be just like somebody else. He created you and formed you to be you, not to be you acting like somebody else. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Didn't Paul say he follows me even as also I'm following Christ? Yeah, he did. He's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And as long as I follow Christ, follow me. But if I cease to follow Christ, don't follow me. So we are to push ourselves and allow God to conform us. We cannot let this world shape us. Next, look what he says next. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's where it is. So, preacher, how do I keep from the world forming me and fashioning me what it wants to be? Get in the Word of God. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Word of God takes that corrupted mind that we have and begins to filter it through the Word of God. So there's things that I believed and I thought, and when I read the scripture, I'm like, well, I got to throw that out. Well, I got to throw that one. I got to change my mind on that. Boy, I sure thought this was true, but boy, this is what God says. And it filters out that impurities of the things of this life, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewal of the mind through the Word of God creates boldness. The more you get in the Word of God, the bolder you will be for God. And the reason for that is because most of us don't want to talk about what we're not sure of. That's why many times when there's a question asked, we don't want to raise our hand and answer the question because we might be wrong. And I get that. I'm the same way. But the more we know of the Word of God, the bolder we'll be because we are confident that we know, kind of like the hymn, I know whom I am believed and am persuaded that He is able. How are you persuaded that He's able? Through the Word of God. You learn through the Word of God, and you read these stories of these people, just as we'll go a couple chapters down the road, we'll talk about these Hebrew boys being thrown into the fiery furnace. You learn that God will provide, and you get confident in what God can do, just as when you go to the gym. Well, some people go to the gym, and they lift weights. Their muscles get stronger. The more you get in the Word of God, the stronger you'll be in Christ, the more boldness you'll have. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to eat and learn his ways. Satan wants you to pattern your life after the way of this world. We must be bold to proclaim the truth in the world that lies wickedness. Your greatest enemy to you walking with God is you. It's you. Now, Satan, obviously, we know that to be true, but you have to realize that your flesh is one of your greatest enemies. And we get victory over the flesh through the Word of God. The world mocks believers. The world curses believers. The world tries to silence believers. We need to dare to be a Daniel. We need to dare ourselves to buck the system's world, to go against the system and proclaim the name of Christ. Daniel showed boldness to ask for another way than conforming himself to the king. We must, through the power of the Holy Spirit, conform ourselves to the way of the Savior. Let's pray. Father, help us.